Let's go to the word that the Lord has prepared for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. God is the Lord of grace. 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 Every good and perfect gift comes down from him, which is what makes him the Lord of grace, James 1:17. And he gives his wonderful, every perfect and good gift. But he gives and gives and gives, not to all, for those, but to those who long for his gifts, he gives and gives and gives. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." So if we long, as the title of the sermon goes, I am he who longs for the gifts of the Lord or the Lord's gift. If I long and long and long, that longing is because you love. You love, you love, and you long and you long. That's what you long for. You desire, you hope, and you expect, you wait patiently and even impatiently because you are so desperate for that. Though these are such men are those he seeks and he gives. So having faith in God, who is the Lord of grace, means to know the best gift of God, the best gift of God. The gift of God is the best gift and the one who gives them. It's to know his gift and know the giver of that gift. As John 4:10 says, as Jesus was having that conversation with the Samaritan woman, asking for water, and she was asking, "Why are you asking me for water?" And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So give me a drink, and you would have asked." So first you have to know the gift of God, and then you have to know who it is who is giving that gift of God. So if you have that faith, then you have to live that faith. In other words, our Christian life, our faith life, is longing for the Lord's gifts, longing and longing, and therefore receiving and using them joyfully until the end. So it is to long for his gifts and receive them and use them. That's what faith life is about. How many of you like gifts? Thank you, Sharon. Yeah, the most honest lady in the room besides myself, yes. Because forget about your birthday if you didn't say yes, yes. Everyone likes gifts, right? Why do you like gifts? Because it's free. There you go. Very honest. Straight to the point. All right. You like them. They're free. You didn't work for them. Just because. Just because, right? So everyone loves gifts, and this is why you love your birthdays. You start out with, like, excitement, like something good is about to happen. So something good's going to happen today. Like, people are going to say happy birthday. They're going to bring me stuff. But as the clock's ticking and the sun's setting and only 4 hours remaining and your birthday's almost over, nothing's happening. Like, nothing, zero. It's like, hello, hello. Is there anything? Opening the mailbox over and over again. Hello, UPS guy, anything coming? Right? Then you become disappointed and now you're in bad mood because nobody remembered, nobody sent. But very in the dark, there's ringing in the door, at the door, and you open the door, and it's the DHL guy coming and say, "The special delivery. Is this Joe Kim?" "Yes, it is." And it's this big box. So when you have that coming at you, it is so exciting and so joyful because just because who you are and what that day is about or what the occasion is, and you get something that's free. But of course, not just anything that is free. I mean, stuff that, you know, somebody who took a bite of pizza and they drop it on the ground, that's free too, but you don't want that as your gift. But something that has been prepared to express the heart of the giver. So when a gift comes, whether it's a bouquet of flowers or a box of chocolates or something, or even a book, something that is undeserved and unexpected, but you receive it, you want to know who it is from. It's when you receive the letter or the box, you want to look at the sender's info. So you want to see who gave it to you. And then once you know, oh my God, this is from my dad, or this is my friend, my sister, my brother, my best friend, you know, they remember my birthday, so they sent me something special. So you are very moved. And then next thing is, what is it? So you want to open it, right? So you want to shake it. You know. Over the years, I'm like, if I see a big one coming, I'm going, oh no. I don't mean to sound ungrateful, but it's just the big ones are like, oh boy, I wonder what's in that thing. Because I'm beyond the age where I'm looking at the big box like, is it a car? You know, or is it, you know, because when you're young, that's a big one means like a car, right? Like, or like some kitchen set, you know. I mean toys, not real kitchen. So when you're young, like big is good. But when you get older, you're like, okay, hopefully it's smaller. So something small in there that I can actually feel. So you're very curious and you're excited. So that what is very meaningful. So that what, even if not, I don't mean price, but it carries the heart of the giver. You know, if they really thought about you and they know what you like, that they considered you. So they tried out different things. But then over the years, thanks to Pastor Kang, the legend continues that we are the picky receivers. The pastors are picky. So nowadays, and it's not just us. I think the trend is you put the gift receipt in the back. Even the gift card, you put the gift receipt. Just in case they want to return the gift card, you have the sticky, and then do whatever you want to do. Buy whatever you want. So now more popular, even amongst kids. I mean, our daughter, you know, she gets invited to the birthday party. What do they want? And they're like, oh, she wants an Amazon card. Oh my gosh. Like now there's no creativity. You know, it used to be like, yeah, now it used to be like they want a box of chocolate or candy, Jolly Ranchers or Tootsie Pop, whatever. It was that. But now like, just give me iTunes gift card or like Amazon gift cards. Like, wow, no creativity at all because it's all about you. You pick what you want and then it's the headache, you're free of headache. So who and what is important, but in different situations, why? Is also another question that we ask. And over the years, Pastor Kang talks about it. It hasn't happened to me, not that I noticed, but with Pastor Kang over the years, and again, not always, but at the end of the year, I guess with Christmas, some people would give her like just over the top kind of gift. And then, you know, as a pastor, and I'm sure it's not just her, many pastors or many people of positions, they receive it and they're grateful. But then they kind of have a second thought. Hours later or next morning, like, but why? But why? Yeah, but why, right? It's like, the beginning of the year is around the corner, and they would like to be promoted. Like, so they would like to be a leader of sorts, an appointment, right? Not like age group or where you're elected, but the church appointment. So in that case, you no longer call it gift, but you call it a bribe. Yes, the difference between bribe and gift is that you have expectation something in return. Yes, so I'm sure this is some kind of dilemma that all leaders go through in the ministry field as well as the non-ministry secular field. All the more there. Yeah, so they get all kinds of gifts, and politicians get in trouble because of it. And if you think about it, like the president of the United States, never mind senator or some president of a company, they get gifts all the time. And then they have closets full of unopened gifts. Can you imagine? Because they just have so many that they don't even care about, oh, thank you, and then they just put it in. And then it's just like piling up with gifts. Because to them, that what is not that important, right? But for us as grateful receivers, we want to receive whatever the gift is given to us gratefully and gladly so that the giver is pleased. So when we get excited and the giver is saying, open it. No, open it. They're so excited. And then the receiver is like, no, I ain't going to wait till I go home. It's like, no, open it. And everyone's looking like, open it. And the receiver just refuses, like, no, I'm going to wait. Then the giver is like, oh, no, why? The packaging doesn't look good. The wrapping paper doesn't look good. So they get very puzzled. And or if they go to the extreme where the receiver is opening and go, oh, I already have this. Then the giver is very heartbroken, right? So, and especially in front of all the other people, this is very, even insult. They get hurt and they get insulted. But when the receiver opens it up, I think this is why people go, Pastor, go home and open it. Go home. Go take it. We left it in your house. So open it in your own privacy so I don't have to see your face. Do whatever you want. React however you want. It's up to you. But if the receiver is so grateful and so excited, then there's nothing more than finding the joy that one receives from the receiver as they react gratefully and gladly about the gift. The Bible is the Bible indicates and shows how God is the Lord of grace, and grace simply means gifts. So it means hey kadis, it is freely given, and freely given because it's the gift of God, gift from God, and the Bible indicates the history of mankind according to God's schedule, God's timetable. And it can be expressed as a bundle of God's gifts, a bundle, like it's a bundle. It's a collection of God's gifts. And first, beginning with the creation, the recount of the creation of the world, the Bible shows how God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And I mean the material heaven, the universe, the stars, the planets, the solar system, the sun, as I talked about last week, giving us heat and light, and all the life that flourished as a result of it, or still is as a result of it on the earth. And our bodies benefit from it, not only just the bodies, but we can survive on the crops, the vegetations, and even animals that also benefit from where it is, how it is situated within the universe and the solar system and so on. This is called all things. The world calls it nature, but we call it all things. And sometimes we call it nature, but all things, all creation. And this gift is called the general grace of God. So it is a gift from God, the gift from God, but it's called the general grace. What is it called? General grace. So the general grace means it's grace. It's the grace of God given to all generally. So whether you believe God, whether you like God, whether you even hate God and not even acknowledge God, you still benefit from it. Because God, who is God? He is the Lord of grace. He is the giver of gifts. So even to the evil, good and the good and the evil, the good and the wicked, the sun shines and the rain comes. The rain does not just fall on the good guy and the bad guy's like, where's the rain? It doesn't happen like that. The sun shines unilaterally all on the surface of the earth. Everyone benefits from that. So that is called the general grace to all. All things are given to all men. So Genesis 1:28 indicates that to the first human, male and female, that he created in day six of the 6 days of creation, God gave them the right to rule over. Let's look at that together then. Genesis 1:27-28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then he said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and birds of the air and the fish and the sea and so on. So they were all blessed to multiply. But for humans, God blessed them with this authority, this blessing, this gift of ruling over all things and reaping the benefit from that. So if you believe that all the things that we can have access to in this world has been given to you as a gift from God, say amen. Amen. Do you believe that? Yes? So that faith is also called the faith in creation, in the Creator, right? So the general grace, those who know all things as the general grace of God, means that you believe in the Creator God. So it comes together, right? So when you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, they have been given to you as general grace. And this is for all mankind. So that could be called the initial stage of God's grace or the former grace or preliminary grace, because there is the true meaningful grace coming, even more meaningful, more important than the blessings, the grace from all things. And that is called the special grace. So that's the second type, the secondary, the latter grace. So first is the general grace, and then the secondary, which is the more meaningful, more important, the spiritual grace, and it is for those who know that first grace, the general grace. So if you believe that all things were given to you by God, this has been the benefit of God, that you can have these so-called nature things and enjoy the air, the sunlight, the rain, everything in it, then you are able to receive the next thing, which is the special grace. But of course, if you say, well, I deserve it, things all evolved on their own, by chance I'm here, by chance all these things are here, there's no such thing as God, these people do not accept all things as the grace of God. So they do not get to the special grace. So for one to receive the special grace, one has to receive and acknowledge the general grace. And then they can receive the special grace. And that's written about in John 1:16. Let's read that. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Once again, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. So in the NIV, it says one blessing, but in the earlier translation, it says one grace upon another. Grace upon grace. Altogether, grace upon grace. One blessing after another. So that is, upon all things in the general grace, you can receive the special grace. What is the special grace? That is the Son of God, the only begotten Son. Hallelujah. So for those who believe that all things were made by God and have been given to men as his gift to men, then they can receive that meaningful, spiritual, more important grace, and that is the grace of God given through the Son of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that that is the way God planned in terms of giving and showing his grace to men. For men to recognize the true grace, the more meaningful, the spiritual grace to be special and meaningful, they had to be ready by giving thanks to God for the physical things that they receive. So when they have that heart and that they can be ready to receive the special grace. Why? Because God wants to be known and be glorified as the Lord of grace. For that, God made man to be not just physical beings, but spiritual beings. So in Genesis 2:7, God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Man became a spiritual being living in the flesh. So that's called a living being. And he became the ancestor of all men. And his name was Adam. And Adam lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to live by the word of God, the word for the spirit, the food for the spirit. So food for the flesh, physical things from dust, but the food for the spirit, from God. The life from God, and that is given in the form of the command, the word, which said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. God warned him. But he was deceived by the serpent who was in the garden. Later we find out the serpent was the devil, who is the origin of sin, the fallen angel from the spiritual heaven who sinned against God first. And he deceived man to take this forbidden fruit, and by that he would become also like God. He tempted him, and Adam was deceived and was tempted and took that fruit. When he took that fruit, however, that's called sin. That's called disobedience and called sin. And that sin entered the spirit of Adam and the spirit of all men, because we all came from Adam. Not only that, all men, well, with Adam and Eve, immediately after the sin, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Now remember, the garden was really abundant with everything. It was beautiful. It was flourishing with life. They did not have to work the ground to eat. Everything was there. Whenever they felt like, wherever they want, they could enjoy and help themselves. But now that they've been banished from the garden as a result of sin, to number one, show that spiritually they've been now separated, cut off from God, cannot return to God because of sin, because sin means the separation from God. But also, they had lost everything to the devil, because the Bible indicates, 2 Peter 2:19, that man has become now slave to the one who has mastered him, so the one who he listened to, that's the devil. The devil now become the prince of the world, and all men now have to serve him and follow him and be under his authority. But because God had his plan, and this was all, yes, according to his plan, when it was time, God called on a man named Abram. When he was childless, God promised this man that he will become a blessing. But first, Abram had to obey God's command. Without knowing where he was going, God told him to go to a certain place, which is the land of Canaan, that he will inherit later on. And he obeyed. He left everything that he knew, everything that he had to follow. Because he understood that calling was God's grace, that God was showing his favor on him. So he knew that it was for good things. So he followed him. And when he obeyed, God was very pleased. And he promised him, I will give you a seed. A what? Seed. If someone says, I'll give you a seed. What? Johnny Appleseed? Like, what do I need seed for? I want money, right? But seed is the seed of your flesh and blood, meaning your descendants. So from that moment on, you can see the descendants of Abraham, now known as the Jewish people, how their bloodline is so important to them, their heritage, right? So their people, the peoplehood. So their identity is all about continuing the seed. So they do not become extinct, they do not get destroyed, but they continue to survive, and not only survive, because with the promise of seed, God also promised the blessing of becoming nation and many nations coming through the seed. So you can see this importance of seed in the story of Jacob, who wanted to marry Rachel, but it was a bundle package. So he did not plan for it, but the girl's father planned for it. So had Leah, who was not as attractive. She had the problem with the eyes. So not so attractive eyes. She didn't have stars in her eyes. And Jacob was in love with her sister. But the father gave Leah first and then said, oops, you know, our tradition is the older one has to go first. And then if you want the younger one, you got to work more. So then Rachel was given. So he married the two women and then also with them came two maidservants. Through them, he had children. Now, Rachel was loved more by Jacob. And who says God isn't fair? Because Leah was not loved. Who had more babies? Leah. God is fair, right? Yes. So Leah had many, many sons. So she was conceiving and giving birth. She bore a sixth son to Jacob in Genesis 30:19-20. It says, and then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment or presented me with a precious gift. Endowment in original text, early text basis, he has presented me with a gift. So she understood that because she wasn't so loved by her husband, that God opened her womb to have these boys, like through whom their line will continue. Jacob's line will continue. The seed would continue to come. So she said, now my husband will honor me because I have borne six sons. And then, of course, naturally, Rachel got upset and said, like, what about me? And then she bore, two sons to Jacob. So altogether, Jacob had 12 sons and daughters, too. So through the wives and the maidservant, the seed would continue. So they understood, and the women's role in that history is that they were to bear sons because they were given this opportunity, the role to continue the seed. And that through that seed, God promised a land to the people, to the descendants of Abraham, and kingdoms. So there is the seed, there is the land, and there are kingdoms. What are they? The seed, land. Not sea, but the seed. We're not talking about Navy SEALs, but seed and land and kingdoms. Just in case you're like a little bit checked out or thinking about something else. Sea and land with Navy SEALs? Okay. So the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Psalm 85 verse 12 says, and Genesis 17 verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. So the people of Israel were born with this promise, but by the time that they were born in Egypt after Joseph, from Joseph's time on, for four generations they were there until Moses came in and instilled back in them who they were, who they were meant to be. They were now living as strangers in Egypt, not just strangers, but now slaves under the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So that Moses had to remind them, listen, God chose us to be his people. God chose us to bring us out from our slavery. And now we are going to become a nation, a kingdom of priests. Kingdom of what? What do priests do? Priests serve who? God. See, they understood that as their greatest blessing. Maybe if you were told, like, God chose you to be a nation of priests. What? It's like, what is that about? But to them, this was the most precious, most valuable gift that one could ever want, to serve God, right? So they were chosen as to become the kingdom of priesthood, Exodus 19:6 says. And let's go to Numbers chapter 8, 19. Of all the Israelites, I have given the Levites as gifts to Aaron and his sons to do the work at the tent of meeting on behalf of the Israelites and to make atonement for them so that no plague will strike the Israelites when they go near the sanctuary. So they were commanded to build this structure called the sanctuary, first in the form of the tabernacle in the desert, and later on the temple of Jerusalem, which was a permanent building. That's where they served God. And God called that as gift, that they were chosen to become a kingdom of priests. But certainly not everyone was qualified to become priests, only those who came from the Levites, and even narrower, which is the line of Aaron, one would have to come from to be selected as priest. Still, they consider it as the greatest gift from God, that their people were chosen to serve God in this location called the sanctuary. And there, God promised to dwell in his name. And that name revealed to them was Jehovah, Yahweh in Hebrew, Jehovah. So Jehovah was the name of the Lord God they knew was in their midst, and they were to serve him there. And that structure stood there for generations. And later again, the temple of Jerusalem, even all during the time of Jesus, Yeshua, and some years beyond, as a reminder, it stood that they were given this promise of God's grace, God's gift, and that's the inheritance of the land and kingdoms coming from them and the continuation of their seed. So they considered it as very special, the temple, even as they were being occupied by foreign countries, foreign powers. So because they had gone away from God, they had disobeyed the law of God, and they did detestable things in the eyes of God, they were struck with curse, and they were punished, and they were even struck down as kingdoms. There was no more kingdoms of Israel, of Judah, and they were now taken as exiles, slaves in other countries, and all scattered among the nations. The temple, as it was still standing, gave them the hope of one day being restored. So even in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus, before Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, tell us, when is the restoration of Israel? They became obsessed with their nation, obsessed with this promise of God's gift for just their people, because the temple was still there to stand as their guarantor. So when the Son of God, the man who called himself, being sent from God, by God, as the Son of God, in the name what? Yeshua, looked at the temple of Jerusalem and said what? Destroy this temple. Let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it again in 3 days. But this temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So at the time when Jesus... Certainly we're reading the English name Jesus, but we're using his Aramaic, his Hebrew original name, which is Yeshua. So what is it? Yeshua. So if you're here for the first time, you heard us say that name already. But Yeshua, looking at the temple, because Yeshua means the Savior. Yes, so that's the name that he came in, and he looked at the temple. If he had truly been a Jew, like a true Jew, right, a descendant of Abraham, he would have honor the temple and say, I love the temple, right? Let long live the temple. But he said, destroy it. So you can understand the others, like here, the Jews reply, are you kidding me? This has taken 46 years to build it, and how dare you say destroy? Because if you destroy it, you're destroying the symbol, the guarantor of that grace of God, the promise for his grace to our people to continue for generations. So they understood this as blasphemy, challenging God and his promise that he made in his name. But what Yeshua was saying was about the temple of his body. He was saying that he was going to be put to death, but in 3 days, he's going to come back to life, resurrect. They did not know this. Even the disciples who were there who heard him say, only after he did die later on and was raised back to life 3 days after his death and after the Holy Spirit come, then they made the connections. Aha! This is what Yeshua meant. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Hallelujah! What was he saying then? He was saying that this temple that has the name Jehovah that reminded you the promise that came as a gift to your people, the seed, the land, the kingdoms, all physical, all material, all flesh and blood. But here I am as the Son of God coming to now give you the gift of all gifts. And this gift comes in the name of the Father, in the name of God, because it is the Father's gift, not only to the Jews who continue their line in flesh and blood, but to all souls of men. Hallelujah! Because we are all souls. Certainly outside, there are Jews and Gentiles, there are men and women, educated, uneducated, civilized, barbaric, all kinds of distinctions. But in the eyes of God, all men are one, Adam. So I'm a living being, I'm Adam, I'm spirit inside this flesh. And what God wanted to give all along was not to fill our stomachs. Because you could have your stomach filled today and become empty tomorrow. And even if it's filled tomorrow, it can die. And with the full stomach, you could leave this world. What good is that blessing? Because everything in this world will perish. It has beginning and end. Our lives, the same. So the blessing that God gave, the grace that God gave to the people of Israel was also preliminary in the name Jehovah, given through the angel delivering that name to the one people first. As a foreshadow, a symbol, of a copy of the true gift to come. And that gift has now come in the name of the Father. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. And that name is not Jehovah, but Yeshua. And now I have come to give you the gift of all gifts. And that is the only begotten Son, the one and only Son of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So now let's go back to John again. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So the one who created the heavens and the earth and made man, male and female, and blessed them to multiply and enjoy everything in the sky and the sea, everything around them, who was it? See, many people say, well, it was God. And was it Jehovah? But here, we see him as who? What is the subject here? The Word. In Greek, last week I was listening to my sermon. I'm like, man, I did give them free lesson in Greek. And you could not have forgotten because it was like repeated over and over again. Who was it? Ho Logos. Tell your neighbor. Who created the heavens and the earth? Ho Logos is the Word. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, Ho Logos. Yeah, the Word. All right. Ho Logos, the Word, through him all things were made. So he is the one who made the heavens, the earth, heavens and the earth. And who is God again? So that is God, right? The God who created the heavens and the earth, because he is, what's the attribute of God today? The Lord of grace. In other words, simply the giver, the gift giver, the gift giver. So he is the gift giver. He prepared all things for men. So by the time the first humans landed, right, they showed up, God made them and they showed up, like voila, now they're, wow, existing. All things were prepared for them because God is gift giver. And people in general was like, well, this is a good God, and maybe that God is like floating around like cloud or an idea, or even in the Old Testament, maybe that is the name Jehovah. But when we look at here in John more specifically, it's the Word who was with God in the beginning. It is through the Word, Ho Logos, all things came. So the one who made the world specifically is Ho Logos, the Word. He is the gift giver. Amen. Then what happened? Did he just stay there like unknown, hidden? 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So the one and only there is the only Son, the only begotten Son. Hallelujah. He's the only one. So the only Son there I know we don't have a lot of time, but the concept of being the only son, does that mean like, oh, I'm a son and I have a father, like this biological connection of the next generation, the older, younger, and coming through this flesh and blood? That's not it. But the son hears why it's being translated the one and only, the only begotten. It means, or like, only child like me. No, that's not what it means. But he's the only way to manifest God, the only way to reveal who God is, and that God is the gift giver from the beginning all along. And the way he was going to reveal that, it would be through the flesh, the word that became flesh, the incarnate word. And he came in the name Yeshua. If you understand, say amen. So that's why we go back to verse 16. Now we understand even better. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, grace upon grace. Hallelujah. So if you believe that the Creator God gave you all things to enjoy, and it was simply his gift freely given to you, to all people, then you can welcome Yeshua as the Son of God, the only begotten, the one and only Son, as the gift of all gifts to come to all souls of men. And now he would give the gift of all gifts. That is not the food that you would eat and you perish, that the water that you would drink and grow thirsty again, but the gift that comes to give you life to the fullest in the spirit, so you will not go hungry or thirsty anymore. Hallelujah! How many of you want this gift? So that's why, going back to John 4, you can look there, John 4. So here's the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And Samaritans were those who were considered as Gentiles. They were of the north, the kingdom of Israel descendants, and they mixed with the neighbors like the Assyrians and the Philistines. So to the Jews in the south, they were considered Gentiles. Plus, she was a woman. So it was very unusual, uncommon for a Jewish man to speak to a Gentile woman like this, because he asked for water, right? So in verse 7, the Samaritan woman came to draw water from a well, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Right? And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What did he say? If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So to her, this is all puzzling, because she sees that she's the one with the tools to draw the water from well. He has nothing to draw from, and he's actually asking for water from her. So then Jesus, in response, saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for water, then you would have asked him for that gift. And that gift is living water. So that's what she says in the end of further on there. And she said, "Sir, give me this water." First she said, "Well, you don't have anything to draw the water with. What are you talking about?" So ultimately, at the end of that conversation between the two of them, because she was so desperate and longing for meeting with God in worship, Jesus then finally, Yeshua finally said, he who speak to you am he. I am the one that you are longing to meet. I am the one you're longing to worship. I am the one that you are longing for. I am the gift giver. I am God. I am Yeshua. Hallelujah. That living water that he would be giving would be through his broken flesh, his blood to be poured out. For his blood is the blood of God, the sinless blood, the sinless, pure, perfect life of God. The word, to give that gift, the word became flesh and blood. So that when he would go to the cross and die, he would lay down his life to tear his flesh. And through the torn flesh, he would shed his precious blood. And that's why he said in John 6, 54, 55, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Certainly people who heard him this at the time, and even now some of you are thinking, what do you mean? We eat Jesus' flesh and blood? Yeshua's flesh and drink his blood? first of all, I don't even see him. He's no longer alive. And then even if he were, what am I, a cannibal? I can't eat his flesh and blood. And that's what the Jews heard too. They said, we don't understand this fellow. We don't know what he's talking about. We don't even eat pork. We don't even eat lobster. We don't even eat cheeseburger. Now we're going to eat this man's flesh and drink his blood. Because all they could think of was flesh and blood. You see, their obsession with seed, land, kingdom, everything is physical. Because what Yeshua was saying was completely puzzling and mysterious for them. They could not accept him. But here's Yeshua continuing saying in Matthew 7, 9 to 11, which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Because your heavenly Father is good. There is no one as good and perfect as your heavenly Father. Amen? If you as a human earthly father, even as a criminal, even a crook, want to give the best to your children, that's the heart of a parent. That really is. Trust us. Trust me. That is the instinct of a parent. That the they don't have to be taught. It's just instinct because children come from your own body. And you love yourself, your body, your children, the life that came from you. So you're going to want to give the best for your children. If you can imagine that from your earthly physical relationship, how much more for the spiritual father that he would give every good and perfect gift for his children. Hallelujah. So that's why he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave what? He gave his one and only son, his only begotten son. So whosoever believes him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. This is the gift, the greatest gift of all. Hallelujah. Who would receive this gift as, thank you, I love this gift. I needed it. I needed it. If there was one thing that I needed in the entire world, this was it. Who would say such thing? The one who professes that he is a sinner. Those who would welcome such gift, who would open it and receive it and cherish it, carry in his heart to the point of now changing his life, would be someone who would come forward to him and say, I'm a sinner. A sinner who's condemned to death. Without the Savior, I am a hopeless man. I would be thrown into the hellfire first out of all because I'm a sinner, the worst of all. But because God is good, he is our gracious Father, he has prepared the greatest gift, and that is the life, the precious blood, the precious life of God given through the one and only Son, Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's why he said, I will go to the cross. The Son of Man will be betrayed and he'll be lifted up. And then he will leave the world. So that's why the disciples were puzzled. They're like, why can't we just be together? We love you. We follow you. Why can't you stick around? But Yeshua said, unless I go, in John 16:7, he says, it is good for your good that I'm going away. If I don't go away, then I cannot send you the helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. But if I do go away, I will send you the counselor in my name, Yeshua. So not only did he come as the gift of the Father to all men, but he himself now promised that once he dies and goes back to the Father, he would give yet another gift called the Holy Spirit. So that's why when men betrayed him and arrested him and nailed him to the cross, Yeshua did not defend himself. He did not perform any miraculous power or works. But helplessly, he died. But when he died, as his flesh tore and the blood gushed out, what did he say? What did he declare? He said, it is finished. The last moment, John 19:30, that he took to declare was the moment of the completion of the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming to the world was not to live a good life and not to continue to help people to improve their lives on earth, but to go to the cross and lay down his life willingly. Because this was a command he received from the Father, John 10:17-18, it says. The command that he received from the Father would lead to eternal life for him, John 12:50, when he obeyed. So in his reverent submission, he would lay down his life according to the Father's command for the completion of his will, that he would receive life. He will receive back his life, never to lose again. Not only that, Hebrews 1:2, it says, the Father appointed the Son to become the heir of all things in heaven, all things on earth, all things in the universe, all things under the earth, all things were prepared for the Son to take over, to take ownership. Hallelujah! And the throne in heaven was prepared for him. That would be the grace, the gift the Father prepared for the Son. So that's why he willingly laid down his life. But at the same time, he condemned the enemy, the devil, who coveted the throne that was prepared for the Son. And Isaiah 14:12 explains how the angel that was fallen later on challenged the throne and said, that's going to be my throne. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. But God threw him out of the spiritual heaven at that moment to contain him in Hades to this moment of judgment. And as he died, he poured his blood. He gave his blood as gift to all mankind. So let's go to Romans 5 and 15 to 17. Let's read that together. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So what is the former one man there? Many died by the trespass of the one man? Adam, there you go, the first Adam. But through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, that we have received the grace of God. Let's continue. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Hallelujah! By shedding his precious blood, he gave the greatest gift to all men. Now they are to be redeemed through his one-time death, through his one-time shedding of blood of life, redeemed of their sin. So the spirit that had now died in sin, that deserved to go to the hell fire as a punishment of sin forever, can now receive the blood that redeemed, that cleansed the blood of the sin of all men. Now, people can now come, the souls of all men, whosoever can welcome and receive that blood to be forgiven, to be cleansed and receive life so they can reign in life through Christ. Hallelujah! That is the free gift of righteousness that God so wanted to give until this moment. So if you think that all things are so important, and so important in your life, and how precious they are, now you need to open your eyes beyond them and see the greatest gift of God for what it is. And that is the precious blood of God that came through Christ Yeshua. And it is through his torn flesh, the precious blood has been poured out for all men to receive. And when he did die, he truly died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life. And he ascended to heaven, where he took the throne outside the universe, the spiritual heaven called the Father's house. The Son of Man is now seated in his flesh that still has the marks of being broken. The marks that say that he poured out his life, poured out the gift of the Father for all men. He has them forever and ever. Now the throne is called the throne of grace, from which he sent the gift to the believers this time, and that is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! And the Holy Spirit comes not to the whole world, but only those who have received the special grace, the Father's gift, that is the precious blood of the Son. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Do you give thanks for this precious blood, this precious gift of God through Jesus Christ, through Yeshua? Amen? That blood has been given to those who welcomed. So what's the first step of welcoming that gift and receiving that gift? It is to confess that one is a sinner. That I must come forward and say, I'm a sinner. Without that, you don't get the other gift. You cannot skip that and say, I don't care about the blood because it's kind of like, I don't get it. But I like what they're doing, like laying hands on the sick and driving out demons and people screaming and like visions and prophecies and speaking tongues. Wow, it's out-of-body experience. I want that. You can't have the gift of the Holy Spirit without receiving the gift of God, gift of the Father, through the Son. So what the Father prepared for the Son, the Father prepared, back up, summary. So to summarize that point, for all men, the souls of all men, the Father gave who? The Son, Yeshua, right? What is it? His precious blood. The precious blood was prepared for all men from the Father, by the Father. The Son came to give that gift, and that is his precious blood. He shed his precious blood, but he also promised his gift for the believers who would receive that blood. What is that gift? The Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit comes to those who welcome him, why would men welcome the Holy Spirit? People who don't believe in the Creator God don't care for the Holy Spirit. People who don't believe in Jesus Christ to receive him as their personal Savior and have relationship with him as their Savior and their Lord, have received his blood and been born again, cleansed and forgiven and born again in the blood, have nothing to do. If they have not had experience, they have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given to those who have received the general grace, the special grace, and now open for more gifts coming from the gift giver, from the throne of grace. So it is only for the believers who have now come forward, began their journey, their relationship by saying, I am a sinner. Not like, oh, is this what I'm supposed to say? I'm a sinner? Okay, what do I do? I'm a sinner. Now I deserve to go to hell. And the price of sin is death. I need to go pay for it. But thank you, Jesus, because you died in my place. Blah, blah, blah. Amen. People who grew up in the church, this is what we're taught, and this is what you memorize. Or even if you're brought to the gospel and you've been introduced to the gospel, and people say, just say amen, amen. Okay, repeat after me. Okay, I repeat after you. But it has no meaning at all. Your confession is not this true pain-bearing confession. Sin is to be feared for with all your life, because the price of sin is what? Death. And that's not just physical death, even though that's what they practiced for thousands of years under the law of Moses. To fear the true price of sin, which is the hellfire, the punishment in hell, where the resurrected body, the spirit will be resurrected to have all senses, to suffer in torment, in darkness, and in pain forever and ever. Could you imagine going there if there were such a place? Absolutely not. Still wavering, thinking about it? Never. 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 Amen? It is to bear the pains of sin. Everything that I have done, everything that I have thought of, everything that I've done with my hands and my body and my tongue and my thoughts and all the lies that I believed I have said and imagined, all those things bring me to hell. That's what confession is, folks. Because, oh, you're yelling at us to confess and repent. Oh, yeah, drop, 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 drop. I repented. That's why you continue a life of sin. And you're further away from God than ever. Because you know not God. You know not the grace of God. For one to receive the grace of God, however, one must truly bear the pain of sin and confess. Only then the gift of the Father given through the Son, his precious blood, has any meaning. How can God, who knows no sin, become sin on my behalf and die on the cross as a sinner, for the whole world to see? No, not just for the whole world to see, but for God himself to consider him sin. Because the price of sin is death. When Yeshua died on the cross, he became sin, became the target of God's condemnation. God condemned his own son when the son became sin at the cross, because he bore the sin onto his body. But that moment was the moment that he absorbed the curse, the punishment, all that into his body to pay once for all, so that whosoever believes in him to be the sinless God who died in place of me can now receive him as the greatest gift. Hallelujah! Say amen if you have received and welcome that gift. Amen! That amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. amazing grace, they saved a wretch like me. This can only be sung, not by beautiful singers, but only those who have true confession that they are wretch. They can never lift up their heads before men, certainly never before God. Bowing in shame and in guilt and regret, because a sinner deserves nothing but shame, guilt, and hell. Once we have that confession, then we can truly receive the gift of God for what it is. For me. What am I that I can receive the precious blood of God? That I can receive this gift you prepared for me from the beginning. How gracious you are. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Then the Holy Spirit comes into such believer to let him know the grace of God given to him freely. So the meaning of grace becomes more meaningful, deeper, wider, higher, and greater by the day. It is not for someone who says, yeah, I received grace of God 2 years ago when I went to Zoe for the first time and I craved my eyeballs out. But, you know, I kind of lost it. It's not so fun anymore. I went back to my worldly friends. I started drinking again, smoking again. And right now, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'll go to Zoe and then maybe I'll receive grace again. We talk about receiving grace, meaning we were touched, right, at a meeting or environment. But if that does not change the man inside and out, turn his world upside down. He knows not the grace of God. He knows not the gift of God. He has never received the gift of God. It is like those fake, you know, when you go by, walk by restaurants, like, you know, sushi restaurants, and they have the fake sushi on the window. Like, you can do box A, box 2, like, you can pick that. That's not real sushi. It's all plastic. So it's like, oh, that looks really good. Like, I want to break in and eat that. It doesn't taste like anything. It's plastic. So somebody who's got into an environment, a place and time where everyone is shedding tears and they're being moved by the music environment, maybe they shed tears a couple times, but if it doesn't change their life, they've only licked the plastic sushi. If you want to truly know what that food tastes like, you need to enter in. And your life is never the same. Now you know what it means to be in His grace, to receive that grace, and that grace has touched your life is never the same. That is only done by the power of the Holy Spirit in those who have confessed, who have repented and confessed. They can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Peter declared, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lets us understand things freely given to us by God, as 1 Corinthians 2:12 says. Without that, we cannot understand. What is the big deal? Why are you always shouting at us? Many people say, how was the service? You're very passionate. I know people are giving me very, very diplomatic, nice. You know, it's like, whoa, crazy. But it's passionate. That's a very, you know. I wasn't born yesterday. I get it. Yeah, so passionate. So it's good. Better than them going like, man, why are you yelling? Once in a while, I get those people too. But I can see in the faces, many of them going like, whoa, this is like too intense. Very, very, you know, intense. Why am I passionate? Why am I even raising my voice? It is for you to understand the heart of God. My prayer every day is that I carry the heart of God. I can fully express the heart of God through my preaching, for I'm a messenger of God in this hour. The Holy Spirit uses my lips, my emotions, my intelligence and my emotion, my free will to reveal the way He wants to be revealed, and that is that He is the gift giver, that through the Holy Spirit He lets us know the things that we have freely received, that I did not deserve the grace of God, I did not deserve the forgiveness of my sins, I did not deserve this freedom in the truth, yet I have been given all that by His grace alone. Hallelujah. And now, having received that, I can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Mark 16:17, Jesus promised, in my name you will speak in new tongues. In my name you will speak in new tongues. So you can speak in tongues. So in Acts chapter 2 on, we see the believers who holding onto the promise of Yeshua as He was ascending to heaven. Do not leave Jerusalem, for I will send you the counselor. As He went up to heaven, He was saying to about 500 witnesses. So they gather in hundreds initially. But day passed, one day passed, 2 days passed, 3 days go by, nothing's happening. They're praying and waiting, and they start looking back and like, what's going on? Oh, I'm getting a little itchy. I got to find out. I got to take care of home, my home and my business. I got to go to school. I got to check on my children, my husband, blah, blah, blah. So they all leave. By day 10, while only 120 remain, the Holy Spirit finally had come. And now he had come to give them the gift to truly know that they were not dreaming, that they were not in a trance, that they were not deceived, or they had not gone collectively mad, but they truly experienced with their body by moving their tongues. They spoke in another tongue, not in their own language, not in dialects that another can understand, but it is a spiritual language that my spirit speaks to God directly, because the Holy Spirit has now come and baptizing within me, anointing me with this gift to know that God with us, Emmanuel, hallelujah. So when we receive the gift of tongues, while other people can be like, I don't want that, that is not cool. Like, that doesn't sound cool at all. Oh my. And even like when people first, especially when first they receive, they always go like, I don't know what to do. Like, just let go. Surrender your tongue. I always say that. We start with a hallelujah. It's like riding a bike. But a lot of people think that it's like being in a trance and then someone's going to start it up and someone's going to finish it off for you. No, you use your old wind power. You start the car, turn off the car. That's how you do it. So when I give them a lot of explanation, then they get it and they have a maybe better time. But, you know, let's face it. When the tongue is moving so fast, they don't look that pretty. You don't want selfie at that moment. But... but when you come with a hungry and longing heart, you can see. I mean, time to time I see people, I invite people to come, and we invite people to come to the front and we lay hands for them. They are already in their tears coming because they want that gift. They understood their blood and bones in their deepest place, the gift of God, that they so undeserved, yet for who he is, he has given the precious blood of Yeshua for me. And now he says, I have another gift for you, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you and remind you of what I have said. That in the Holy Spirit, in the same name, Yeshua, God with us, Emmanuel. So as one is receiving the Holy Spirit, one can now speak in this thing called tongues. In tongues, unless you have the gift of it, the interpretation, you don't understand. But that's okay, because it's your spirit speaking directly to God. So imagine your spirit speaking to God. There's no filtering. There's no junk food. There's no pollution. It's just straight out spirit to spirit. Do you think God would answer that prayer? 100% he will. But when it's filtered by my flesh, not 100%, because I'm asking for the wrong thing sometimes. So spirit to spirit, I'm speaking in tongues like my jaw's going to fall off. In the beginning, it's like that. So Pastor Kang learned from this, her pastor in Korea, and some of you heard the story, it's almost like legend. Back in the days, yes, this preacher was, you know, starting off as a young man, and he went through, I guess what's called yellow fever, some plague like he was struck with. He almost died from it. So he lost his ability to speak and read and write. So this was like in the 1960s in South Korea. They were still kind of poor, developing. But then the revival had come among the Christians in Korea at the time. So this preacher, he started learning Korean again at the age of 19 because of this disease that struck him. But with that time, in that time he was preached to, so he went to a revival, and he had heard people speak in tongues. So he asked them, like, and they were all speaking in tongues in prayer. Man, they were just on fire. This was, again, like the revival time of Korea. Now there are so many mega churches that have their own problems too. But there, this is when Christianity was spreading like fire. So in the 60s and 70s. So it was at that time in the country somewhere. But these were like uneducated, you know, poor villagers. But they were all in their tears and speaking in tongues and like laying hands. All this was happening. So this young, as a young man, this man said, what is that? What are you guys, what are these people saying? And they were, again, equally uneducated and not knowledgeable of the Bible. Like, I heard that it's a gift of God, a gift from God. It's a gift from God. So that he was very curious, and then he was praying. And when the preacher had said to at the time, he said, repent, repent for every sin that you've committed. And at the time, the preacher had said, thought to himself, repent? Oy, I've done a lot of stuff in secrecy in my own place as a young man, yes. So I've done a lot of that. And he thought of it, and he felt very guilty about it, so he repented. And he cried out and said, "Forgive me, God, forgive me, for I've done all these wrong things with my hands and my thoughts." So when he was crying, he started speaking tongues like everyone else, and he was, he couldn't control himself, so he was very puzzled, like, "What is this? What is this?" So he asked people, and they said, "That is the gift of God." So he heard other people speaking, and he said, "Gift of God?" The moment he said, "It's the gift of God, gift from God," he was so humble. Gift from God? To me? For me? So he was in tears, speaking in tongues for, do you know how many hours? 9 hours straight. For 9 hours straight, he was praying in tongues. And at the time, he was starting to read the Bible as he was relearning the Korean language. And he was learning the Bible. So like a clean slate, blank canvas, he was laying the Korean language with the Bible knowledge. And after 9 hours of speaking in tongues, his jaws were like clamping. You know, the teeth, like, you know. So it's like he was praying like that nonstop, crying, because he couldn't believe that this was a gift from God. And he had a vision. He opened his eyes and he saw the New Jerusalem glowing with the glory of the Lamb. And he found himself to be naked and couldn't enter. So he wept and he prayed and he repented. He realized, that's heaven that I want to go to. But the way I am, I can't go. So he started with passion reading the Bible. And he, at the time, they didn't have Bible. So they had to borrow Bible from other church members. And it was like all divided up. The 60 books were not together. They were like all chapter Bibles. So after they were done with Genesis, they would exchange and get the next book, Exodus. And they would do that. So he would read the Bible from then on. He wanted to know about the tongues, and nobody taught him about it. So he wanted to find out where tongues was. And they said, take the Bible and find where tongue is. Where is tongue? Tongue is not mentioned until Mark 16. So he had to start with Genesis all day to Mark. Every day he had to read, where is this thing called tongue? So he, by the time Mark 16 reached, then he goes, there is a tongue. But he didn't stop. So he continued to read 42 times in 1 year. 42 times in 1 year. And by the third year of reading back to back, he read 75 times. And at the 75th time, the word, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free," came like explosion, like it blew up in his head. And he realized the will of God is for his glory. He sent his one and only begotten son for the glory of God, to destroy the devil and save men. That is the teaching that we are hearing today, having that experience, that we're starting with a humble heart to thank for the gift of God, and not passing, not surrendering, not mocking, but hungry and thirsty and longing for that gift he received, and loving the word every minute of it, every word of it, and receiving, and finally understanding this is the gift of God given through the Son of God. And what I'm speaking now is the gift that the Son had promised through the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! It is to continue to long for various gifts, and we use them. So before we close, let's go back to the main passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are various varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who, I'm reading from the ESV, who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of the common good, for to one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and to another the message of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us this message, or the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, and that is what we pray for. The knowledge of the word, the wisdom of the word, and the power of the word. What is it? For the knowledge of the word, the wisdom of the word, and the power of the word. What is it again? The knowledge of the word, the wisdom of the word, and the power of the word. Pastor Kang said when she was a lay person, she first received the grace of God. She was born again and is going to church and learning all the word. She was so hungry for the word. And she heard her pastor, this preacher, saying, before he preached at the pulpit, he was saying, give your servant the knowledge of the word, wisdom of the word, and the power of the word. And she understood as, oh, wow, that's what he's praying for. So the Holy Spirit gives him the ability to speak with power. I want to pray for him for that. And you know what? I want to pray for myself so I can go and be a good witness for him. So from that moment on, she was praying for that every single day. And that's why she's such an excellent preacher and teacher today, because she asked for it. Do you want to be an excellent witness for Jesus Christ? Amen. What if you just go out and say, you know what I'm saying? What? No, you know what? Then nobody understands. I need to have the knowledge of the word, which means I need to make the connections. I need to make the dots. I have to understand the depth of the word and then have the wisdom, which is the ability to communicate, that I can express, articulate as best as I can so the other party, the listeners, can understand and receive. But ultimately, it's not with eloquence and wisdom, but by the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. So when I preach, the word has power to move the listeners and ultimately change them. Hallelujah. So I remember Pastor King saying that in Logos when I took Logos many, many moons ago. I remember hearing, going, I want that too. So every day, even as I'm young, knowledge of the word, wisdom of the word, power of the word, knowledge of the wisdom. Even to this day, every day I pray for the knowledge of the word, the wisdom of the word, and the power of the word. The Lord has blessed me, therefore, with the gift to be able to understand and express and share with you how awesome he is. Hallelujah. So if you want it, ask for it. Hallelujah. The gift of faith, I'm going to talk about in just 1 minute. There's another gift of healing by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Healing is also a gift. Yes, it is what we promised to us. Lay your hand in my name and drive out demons. But it's also a gift. That's why we need to pray. And we need to pray for it every day. Because sickness doesn't happen by appointment. Do you understand? It's like, I'm gonna get sick 6 months from now on, and you have about 6 months to pray for, preacher, and then heal for me 6 months later. It doesn't happen like that. It's the middle of the night, next day, pastor, hold on, I need to pray for 6 months. Come back in 6 months. They're dead. I have to always be ready. The water has to be like always boiling. Yeah, just in case. Restaurant, they have to boil the water anytime. Be ready. A bowl of soup, you know, whatever. It's always on. Soup's on all the time. So I have to be praying for, asking for every day so that when the sick comes, I am ready to be the one who will pray for healing, for freedom, for the sick. Hallelujah. Ask for it and you will receive. Amen. There's a gift for miraculous powers, the gift of prophecy, gift, the ability to distinguish or discern spirits, another various gift of tongues, another the interpretation of tongues. So these are gifts that are given to people when they ask. But personally, and Pastor Kansas Sam and I guess I'm the same way too, that in our church we don't end up asking for these prophecies and interpretation of tongues. If he doesn't give to us, it's okay. What I have is the gift of tongues, and what I have is the gift of the word, and ultimately, the gift that every one of us needs is the gift of faith. The greatest gift of all is the gift of faith. The gift of faith that goes from faith to faith. Romans 1:17 says, from faith to faith. Because all these other gifts, healing, the teaching of the word, prophecy, and interpretation, these are all not just for you, but for others. It is for the edification of the church, for other believers. But faith, it's for me. Every one of us needs to ask for this gift of faith, because faith is not just on your own spontaneous or organically grown, but it is given by God through the Holy Spirit. It is given as a result of you longing and desperately asking that he gives you the ability to believe as written. Do you want to believe as written? Do you want to believe as promised? Do you want to believe? Have the faith that moved the mountains. That's the prayer of faith. Only the prayer done by faith, in faith, can move mountains. Your life has to be driven by faith. What is faith? It's using your free will, your willpower. It is your will, your decision, and sticking with your decision every day. It is not your feeling or mood. It is the decision to believe and decision to follow according to that belief that is given by the Spirit. For us to ultimately be saved from this burning universe in that day, I need to go from the start faith to the end faith, that I need to grow to the point of having the power to move mountains by my word. Amen. So ask, just as the Father came of the father of a deaf and mute boy and said, your disciples tried to heal my boy, but they couldn't. If you can do anything, help us. Yeshua said, anything? Everything is possible for him who believes. And what the Father says gives me hope, because he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I still pray for that myself. Help my unbelief. If you're struggling in believing, tell him as is. It's hard for me to believe. That's why I'm scared. That's why I'm worried. That's why I'm struggling, because my belief is so little. I need the faith to move mountains, from go from this kernel size of kernel to move mountains. I need the gift of faith. Help my unbelief, and he will help us. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes and ask ourselves, do I truly know the gift of God? The gift of God, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the precious blood of God. If I have truly received that gift with my thankful and humble, desperate, hungry, thirsty heart, my life would be different. I would no longer live the same. Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I ought to give thanks more and greater for that gift, and long even more gifts such as these. I believe. I want to believe. Please rain down on me. Pour down.